tonight. But for this morning, let's continue in our study in the book of Matthew. But I want you to first go to the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 58. We'll consider for our Old Testament reading verses 1 through 12. Then we'll re-enter where we're at in God's Word in Matthew chapter 6 as we consider fasting this morning in verses 16 through 18. But we'll begin in Isaiah 58. I remind you that what is being read to you is the very Word of God, and it would serve us well to pay it the utmost attention. Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to the people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. And if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God, they ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to me. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. In such that fast that I choose a day for a person to humble himself. It is to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him. Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this fast that I choose to lose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke and to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? And bring the homeless poor into your house when you see the naked to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. And you shall rise up the fountains of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. And now Matthew chapter 6. Verses 6 through 18. 16 through 18, excuse me. Please stand with me as we read God's word. Let's pray and ask God to bless it to us. Our Father and our God, again, this is your word, holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible. I pray our only rule of faith and practice. Grant us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to receive. Forgive the one who speaks, for his sins are indeed many. We've come to see Christ. We ask humbly that you show him. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. For they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands true forever. Amen. Please be seated. Kingdom righteousness is not measured by visible intensity. Kingdom righteousness is not measured by visible intensity, but by God-directed sincerity flowing from covenant relationship. Our doctrine this morning is this. True piety is covenant life. True piety is covenant life lived before the face of God, purified from the idolatry of human approval. I want you to remember here as we jump back in, it seems like it's been a long time since we've been together in this kind of setting. So it's good to be home in many ways. I feel comfortable. It's like 2 weeks is a long time. But I want us to remember where we are here. We need to remember that Jesus is not giving miscellaneous moral advice here in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5 through 7 really is the constitution of the kingdom, the ethic of the covenant citizens, the way the children of God are supposed to conduct themselves in their daily lives. This is who you are or have been enabled to be in Christ Jesus. This isn't just merely miscellaneous moral advice. And far too often when this Sermon on the Mount is approached by individuals both in the pulpit and in the pew, it's seen as just good ideas for you to employ. But I remind you, as I have shared with you before, that Jesus is doing way much more than that here. He's showing us who we are in Him. And who and how we are to live day in and day out by His grace. You'll recall in chapter 5, Christ deepens the law, doesn't He? And in chapter 6, He penetrates into our motives. Why is it you do what you do? I hope you haven't stopped asking yourself that question. Now I'm going back weeks. But see, that's growing in grace, the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. A sermon just isn't for that day. Right? It's not just for that day. We're building week in and week out. So I hope that as we've progressed through the Sermon on the Mount, you have grown in Christ's likeness. And you continue to employ what you've already been instructed in your daily life. So the hope is that you continue to ask yourself, why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I saying what I'm saying? Why do I live the way I live? What is my motive behind this? Chapter 5, Christ deepened the law. In chapter 6, He really dives into the heart or the inner man. And we know that verse 1 governs everything in chapter 6. So let's look back at verse 1 again to remind ourselves. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Excuse me. Beware of practicing your righteousness. And in this section, as we've uncovered it, we see that Christ addresses the three pillars, if you will, of covenant piety. Three pillars of covenant piety. He's addressed giving, and that's directed towards others. Remember? He addresses giving, it's directed toward others. And the temptation is that our giving would be admired by others. That's what we're supposed to avoid. Secondly, he addresses prayer. the direction of prayer. If giving is towards others, prayer is what? Toward God. The temptation in our prayer, as we saw, was that we would be noticed. We want to be admired in our giving, noticed in our prayers. This is what Jesus is teaching against. Finally, we'll enter the third pillar, if you will, fasting. Now, the direction of fasting is often misunderstood today, but the accurate direction of fasting, or the act of fasting, is toward self-denial. Get that? Toward self-denial. Now, the temptation is, as we're directed towards self-denial, again, is that we would be praised for denying ourselves. This is what Jesus is exposing here. The hypocrisy of false religion. We give to be admired, we pray to be noticed, and we fast to be praised. Now, I've always found it fascinating that fascinated that fasting is the last pillar here listed. But I think it's the last pillar here listed because it's the most hidden. It's the most hidden in each one of us. We need to understand when hidden devotion becomes public theater, covenant religion collapses into hypocrisy. This is grassroots. When hidden devotion, notice what I'm saying, becomes public theater. Look at me. Covenant religion collapses immediately into hypocrisy. We saw this in Isaiah 58. It said, why have we fasted and what? Did you catch it? And you see it not. So we need to begin by defining what piety is. I think we need to do it theologically and confessionally. Here's what biblical piety is. It's reverent love and obedient devotion flowing from covenant union with God before the face of God. It's a reverent love. It's a filial trust. And it's obedient devotion flowing out of the household of faith, the covenant community, because of our union with Christ daily as we live before the face of God. Now that's a mouthful and it's packed with theology. But my hope is that within 10 minutes I can make sense out of some of it for you. The Larger Catechism explains this under the first commandment. We must know, love, trust, fear, and delight in God above all. I love that. You know, we're confessional for a reason, right, guys? We're confessional for a reason. We employ the standards for a reason. We believe that they're the best representation of God's holy word. They're not God's holy inspired word, but they are indeed a good and true and blessed source and gift to the church that express the truths of God's word accurately. Pretty, well, accurately in my eyes. Or I wouldn't have passed yesterday. But the Larger Catechism helps us understand how I'm trying to define piety. And I'm going to use other words as we go. But we need to know, love, trust, fear, and delight in God above all else. And hypocrisy in religion really breaks that commandment in our everyday lives because we all seek human praise. We all crave recognition. We all want to be noticed. And see, that becomes a rival God. Now, in our fallen state, we know this is true about ourselves. If we're just honest with ourselves, we know it's true about ourselves. We like to be patted on it. Good job, Eddie. Wade couldn't do it without you, buddy. Good job. Right? We like that. And that's okay and good and right. Don't get me wrong. We should recognize. I sit in on the ladies' class this morning. I was blessed. Susan did a great job. Listen, if you've never heard Susan read scripture, you need to. It's like Earl, what's his name?
James
Earl. Yes, listening to him. When I listen to him, it puts me asleep. Susan's coming to my house every night around 10 o'clock reading to me, and I'm just going to go to sleep because it's really nice. Great job. But Susan doesn't want to be patted on the head for the great job, does she? It's nice to be recognized. The problem is that when that becomes a rival God in your life, you live for that praise and adoration. That's your desire and motive to do the things you do. I do what I do, not because God loves me and commands me to do it. I do what I do so you recognize me and praise me for doing it. Right? That's why I don't like a self-picture or portrait of me in any church that I've ever pastored. I don't like it. Now, I'm not making a stand here on the portrait thing. Don't just hear what I'm saying to you. I'm not starting a fight day one. But behind that, I don't want my picture ever hanging in this church. My prayer is that I'm, by God's grace, able to serve this church faithfully for as long as God determines, and I walk away and none of you remember me. That's my desire. I don't want to be remembered for anything I've done for God, because anything I've done for God wasn't good. Anything God did through me is what should be remembered. Amen? And that's the most important thing. So what is your motive here is what Christ is driving at. So we need to understand that piety is relational. It's father-child relationship. It's redemptive. It's rooted in grace. It's always Godward. And it's always at the heart level or the inner man. Now listen, and listen here, if you get this. Piety is a fruit of grace, not currency to buy grace. Personal piety, get it, is a fruit of grace already given to you. It's not a currency to purchase that grace. Far too often, we practice personal holiness, piety, okay? In order to earn what? God's favor. You've already been given God's favor. You're not buying God's favor by practicing holiness or personal piety. It's not a currency. It's a fruit of what Christ has done in you. Amen. I could go on. I'll give you a lecture on that another day. But before we go further, we need to correct really a modern assumption. And here it is. Fasting, beloved, is not optional spiritual enthusiasm in Scripture. Fasting, truly defined and biblically understood, is not an optional enthusiasm, spiritual enthusiasm. It's not what those extra spiritual guys do. That's not how it's presented in Scripture. It's not how it's defined. Again, we employ our standards here. Confession of Faith 21:5 says, solemn fasting, and hear me, upon special occasions, note, are in their several times and seasons to be used in a holy and religious manner. Now here's what that means. It means fasting's part of religious worship, but it's not ceremonial. It's not constant. It is, though, morally, I would argue, required when God's providence calls his people to humiliation. It is morally required when God's providence calls his people to humiliation, repentance, or earnest seeking of him. In other words, it's not a calendar thing. We're going to fast on Thursday. And everybody fast, and we're fasting. That's only if corporately we were joined in a season, hear me, of humiliation together in repentance for something, and we're earnestly seeking God at that point. You see, remember the larger catechism describes repentance as a sinner humbling himself for his sin. And scripture shows fasting, it shows fasting is a God-appointed way of humbling yourself. It's a God-appointed means or way of humbling yourself. So here's what fasting is. It's not a merit-earning practice. If I don't eat today, listen, if I don't eat by noon today, I'm hangry. You don't want to be around me. You wouldn't want to come back this evening. I'd be joking. Now, not that I've never fasted, but look at me, Michael. I'm not a faster. You notice I keep talking about the little Debbies downstairs. I know they're there. See? I know they're there. So, it's not a way, it's not a merit-earning practice. Neither is it ascetic punishment. Fasting to punish yourself, that's not biblical. Not at all. And it's not a fixed church calendar event. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. What it is, what fasting is, so we understand what we're talking about, fasting is covenant obedience in seasons of great need. Great need here. Now some would argue, well, we're always in great need. No. You know that there are seasons in your life that are different than other seasons in your life. Don't make blanket statements you don't want to make in regards to things like fasting when you would deny a blanket statement in another category. Understand what I'm getting at there a little bit? Those who enjoy or want to employ fasting in the wrong way would say, well, you know, we're always in a season of great need. No. You understand there's different seasons in your life. There's urgencies. There's urgencies when your sin has been exposed and you understand you need to get right with God. And you've been granted that spirit of repentance in such an intense manner that you need to go away, get quiet, deprive yourself, fast, and really earnestly seek after God. Now I hope you've experienced that. There's been situations and circumstances providentially brought into your life. Perhaps the sickness of a child lingering in between this state and that state. You don't know really what's happening. You don't feel like eating anyway. Maybe your spouse, maybe whoever, you know what I'm talking about. And you're earnestly seeking God. Those are the times that we are to employ this means, if you will, of grace given to us by God as a way of being obedient to the covenant. And then we understand that about fasting, we see that what Jesus is warning us here about in Matthew 6 grows in intensity. It becomes more serious. Because he's correcting how we fast, not whether we fast or not. Now, grant you, fasting is never commanded in Scripture. I challenge you to show that. Not in the same way. Let me add up my own little caveat, because there'll be someone who want to challenge me. Not in the same way prayer and giving in other portions of Scripture are directly commanded. Okay? Now, that's not a... I'm setting parameters for an argument. I'm not denying what I said. Fasting is never commanded in that same manner. But it flows out of always what? Prayer, which is commanded. That's important distinction, especially as we think of other faiths. Prayer. And we see this is growing in intensity because Christ is trying to correct us. But he's correcting us at the heart level. In the inner man, why we do what we're doing. We're not doing this to be seen. We're doing this because we've seen ourselves in the ugliness of our own selves, right? Now think about this. Here's what Jesus is saying here. If you're willing to go that deep within yourself and still employ that to be glorified by others, you've got a problem, Lucy. Because Christ has taken us now to the grassroots of our inner man. And he's saying, if you're willing to even fast like a hypocrite, just to be noticed by others, you got a serious heart problem. Because that's what fasting is about. Understanding who you truly are before the thrice holy God of the universe. Now that makes me shudder. It really does. That makes me shudder as we're all thinking about 6-7 minutes we're eating lunch. Right? We're going to get lunch. But it's not about lunch, is it? It's about why I do what I do. Direction, allegiance, loyalty, dedication. What are you devoted to? Who are you loyal to? Him or yourself? Who are you dedicated to? The triune God or yourself? I'm going to fast. I'm coming in this evening in ashes, sackcloth. I don't think I could look shrunken or sunken. I couldn't pull that one off. But, you know, whatever. I'll try my best to really look bad. And I want you all to come up and pat me on the back. Please. No. No. If I'm fasting and truly fasting, I don't even want you to know it. Because if you notice it, look at the text. This is God, not me. Look at the text. God says, I've already received my reward. Don't ruin fasting for me, okay? Don't ruin it. You see what I'm saying to you? I don't want you to notice it. That's not what God blesses. I don't want you to know what's happening. It's like I don't want my left hand to know what my right hand is doing when I'm giving. Remember that? We've already covered that. We don't want to be recognized and praised by others. And Jesus is calling us to something way more deep and rich than just giving up food for a season. Way much more deep and rich than that. Covenant piety lives before an omniscient God. Your Father who sees in secret, that's covenant identity language. That's what that is. Isaiah says, then shall your light break forth like the dawn. The Lord will guide you continually. You see, the reward's not merit, it's fellowship. Got it? It's not merit, it's fellowship. That's the reward. Fellowship with the triune God. Now, here's the hypocrisy exposed. And I'll do this real fast, but I want to do it. We were listening to a sermon down at, where were we yesterday? Presbytery. And it was from 1 Peter, but he cross-referenced 1 Corinthians 15. And it talks about misrepresenting. And that section has to do with the glorious resurrection of Christ. And if we deny the resurrection, we deny Christ and all that that's going on there in Corinth. If you remember that passage, but it talks about misrepresenting. The Greek word there used translated misrepresenting or be a false witness in some of your translations. This is what happens when my mind starts working. I'm sorry. You're seeing the inner workings of a crazy man. I think some translations will say false witness or something, but it's misrepresenting God in the translation there. Verse 15, 16, somewhere in there, okay? You can look it up later. The Greek, the root of that word that's translated, false witness or misrepresenting the truth there, is actually from a Greek word, a verb that means to lie. Now, what Jesus is doing here in this text is showing that any hypocrisy is actually lying. You're lying to yourself, you're lying to others, and above all, you're lying to who? Please, say it louder. God. Now really think about that. That's exposing the inner man. And that's what Jesus has done here in this section. As he's looked at the three pillars. Good in and of themselves. All good. It should be employed. But Jesus is saying, don't do it like this. And here's the good news. We'll end on this. Those of us who have Christ, who are indwelt in union with Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we don't have to do it like a hypocrite. We don't have to do it anymore. Those outside of Christ, they can only do it like a hypocrite. You understand that, right? But you've been given Christ. You don't have to. The misconception is, because we still talk about being sinners who are sinful, we almost have to do that. No. The opposite is true about us. Because we are now in Christ Jesus, we no longer have to do that. We have a choice to serve ourselves or to serve God. So here's what I want. I want us to start together, corporately, serving not ourselves, but God in our giving, in our prayers, and in our fasting. Stubby fingers don't work right. And God will bless that as it's hidden and in secret. Amen. Our Father, our God, again, we thank you for your word of truth. And we ask that even now you would bless us with your Spirit. That you would move in us in such a way that you would convict us of our hypocrisy where needed. Lord, we don't want to be actors. We don't want to be members in a play. We want to be sons and daughters within the story of redemption. Lord, there's such a difference. Teach us not to play. Teach us how to live. Show us that you've given us everything we need to live a life of godliness. Grant us the strength to employ it. In Christ's name, amen.